welcome, and thank you for listening to this message from Waxhaw Bible Church. We would be honored to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 6810 Pleasant Grove Road, Waxhaw, North Carolina. Sunday school is at 9 a.m., and our worship gathering is at 10:45 a.m.
Last week, we talked about one of our core values, family focus. This week, we're going to talk about another one of our core values, but just as a reminder, our vision statement here at Waxhaw Bible Church is by the power of the Holy Spirit, through new life in Christ and communion with the Father, Waxhaw Bible Church exists to glorify God. That vision statement was, we put that together back in between 2011 and 2013, and then was kind of ratified and affirmed by the congregation in 2013 when we affirmed our new constitution. And there was a lot of thought and prayer that went into this statement. And there's a lot of doctrine and theology even built into this, because even in our own vision statement, we declare our belief in the triune God, right? In referencing the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son. It's right there. And our purpose, our vision, is that everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we say, we exist to glorify God. And we work that out through our core values, which are Bible-based, prayer-powered, family-focused, mission-minded, and body-building. We went through that last week, so I'm going to jump through that quickly. This week, we're going to talk about another one. This may surprise you as to who's up here talking about this one, but it's super important. And this goes back to the inception of Waxhaw Bible Church. Waxhaw Bible Church is named Waxhaw Bible Church. One of the reasons why it's named Waxhaw Bible Church is because the people who started Waxhaw Bible Church cared so deeply about the Bible and how important that it was, that in the center of our name is the Bible, Waxhaw Bible Church. We could have been 30-some years ago, we could have been anything. We could have been Waxhaw Community Church. We could have been Waxhaw Church of the Faith in Mineral Springs. We could have been it could have been anything, but because of the heart of the people and the care and the desire, some of it was the connection with the Jars community, but because of the care for the Bible, Waxhaw Bible Church was the name that we were given. And being Bible-based has always been a big part of who we are. That core value is defined in our Constitution online with this statement: the Bible is the only inspired, infallible, and inerrant source of revelation from God, and is the foundation for how we interpret the world around us and the basis for all our life's decisions. And we're going to talk a little bit about what this means to us here this week. And so the title of my message this week is, Can I Get a Witness? Okay, yeah, right. So that was like a really cheap preacher joke right there, and it almost worked. But you can go ahead. You can kind of get started. We're gonna play a little game here to get started. But if you want to turn in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of the book of John, that's where we're gonna be. It's gonna be home base for a while, but we're actually gonna do a little work before that. We're gonna play a little game as you're turning. And I need some help. Could I get Casey and Jessica to come up here? And could I get Elsa? Elsa, could you come be with Dad for a minute? I will hold you. You don't have to say anything. I promise. Jessica. All right. So, has anybody ever played this game? One of these things is not like the other. All right, so we've got three contestants here. Casey, come on, step up right here. We've got three contestants here this morning. I'm not one. I'm the host of the game show today, not one of the contestants. So we've got three contestants here, and one of these things is not like the other. So we've got Jessica Dubois. We've got Casey Dubois. And we have Elsa, not Dubois. One of these things is not like the other. Who can tell me which one of these things is not like the other?
You calling me a weirdo?
No, they're calling you a boy. They're calling you a young man.
I know.
Right. See, so you guys are not supposed to read my notes before I share them with you, because you kind of take away the punchline. Let's try this again. You can go have a seat. All right, can I get... Y'all can have a seat. Thank you very much. One of these things is not like the other. Can I get the right boy, the oldest McDougal, and actually the youngest Kaler? Can y'all come up here, please? All right, these three, and I know I'm taking a risk here because they were all at the camp out, and so this may be special. All right, so we have the right boy, and we have the oldest McDougal and the youngest Kaler. One of these things is not like the other. Who can tell me what it is? Who it is? There's a lot of different answers here. That's pretty funny. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We'll vote by clapping. We're going to do this old school. I'm going to put my hand over one of the contestants, and based on your clapping, we will determine which one of these things is not like the other. Okay, so go ahead and clap if you think this contestant is not like the other. Not like the other. Not like the other. All right, so from the loudest clapping group, why was the right boy not like the other? His name isn't Sam. Good, we got it. All right, you guys can have a seat. That's right. Wow, that one really worked. Hey, let's do that one again. All right, now we're going to read some scripture. And it's not so much a game, but we're going to follow that pattern. One of these things is not like the other. And you can stay in John 5. I'm going to read some scripture to you, and then I'm going to ask that same question. Which one of these things is not like the other? And then we're going to talk about perhaps why. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. You, however, continue in the things you have learned. This is Paul writing to his young associate Timothy, and he says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So take a mental picture, and I kind of helped you out there with the underline and the bold, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The second passage of scripture we're going to look at this morning, one of these things is not like the other, is Luke 24, 44 through 49. Many of you will know that this is most often referenced as one of the Great Commission passages throughout all of the Gospels and the book of Acts. We have that Great Commission that is given to the disciples. And this is the Luke version of it. Now he said to them, Jesus talking, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses to these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Next, we have a story of some folks known as the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12 say this, now these, and I added in there Bereans, just for our context, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with the number of prominent Greek women and men. Acts 18, 28, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, Apostle Paul writing to the people at Corinth, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And now we come to John chapter 5, verses 31 through 40. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth, but the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which my Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me. The Father has sent me, and the Father who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. One of these things is not like the other. Can anybody tell me which one it is? John 5, or so it appears. We're going to look at this a little bit more closely. And first, we're going to talk a little bit about the context. Context is key. Context. It matters when we study Scripture that we know what is going on, that we are not applying our 21st century minds and culture back onto the words that we are reading and assuming that what is going on there is what is going on here in Waxhaw, North Carolina in 2019. So we've got to understand some things. John chapter 5, the people of Israel have been without a prophet for about 400 years. They've gone through this time that many would call a time of silence or a time without. And recognizing that there's some debate as to what was really going on through those 400 years. But the leaders of that time really believed that they were without the prophet of God for thousands of years. The people of Israel had prophets or judges or kings that would rule and reign. And they would say, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. And for hundreds of years now, they've gone without that person or those people. There were two main factions, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that ruled the day. Now, recognizing there were some other factions, you had the Zealots that existed. You had a little bit left of the Essenes that existed. But these two main factions that attempted to take the reins of who were the appointed of God, the prophets, the judges, the kings, the Pharisees and the Sadducees took that upon themselves to be the leaders of that day, and they led in their own way, mostly after the tradition of the elders, which was extrapolated from the commands of God, the law of Moses. And so in their leading, they had fallen away. They were not following the way that they had been led. John the Baptist comes and he creates a rift between the leaders and the people. And we see this in the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Luke, where the leaders say, it's clear to us that the people believed that John was that prophet and he was from God. So far as the leaders saying, if we do something to that man, we're going to be stoned because they believe he's a prophet. And yet Jesus is greater than John. And we see that in the beginning of the book of John, as Jesus comes and he begins his ministry and the miracles start happening, and he comes and he starts making claims. And here in the fifth chapter of John, we see these claims so clearly that would go directly into the minds and the hearts of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders of that day. But I want to talk about two or three witnesses, because as we read through this passage And you could go back really as far as the 18th verse in the 5th chapter. You can see the hatred that had already become, that had already began in the hearts and the minds of the Jews. In verse 18 it says, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him," Jesus. Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This was a big problem for them. And yet Jesus does not come in defiance of the law of Moses, but he comes to fulfill the law. And even through here in chapter 5, this is amazing. You can go back into the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 19:15 is a good example. It says, "A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed." This was part of the law of Moses, that in sin or in accusations, in confrontations, anything, I could not come against Paul and I could not say he did something wrong, and everybody would say, "Well, Paul's right. Paul did something wrong."
That's a really bad example. I shouldn't have said that.
But it was on the account of witnesses that would come alongside and say, "Yes, that's true." And a third witness that would come alongside and say, "Yes, that's true." Jesus, as he's coming, he doesn't just claim, although he could, he certainly was within his rights as the God-man, as the second person of the Trinity, who was there at creation, who was there before creation. He could have come all by himself and said, "This is true, and y'all should believe me." But he came into their world. He came into the law that they knew, many of which had fallen away from and were following their own traditions. And he worked within their own parameters. And as he comes, he begins to lay out the witnesses. And here in this passage in John chapter 5, we see witnesses. First, we see the witness of John in verses 33 through 35. "You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth." Now, John was not just a man. John was he was literally sent from God. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 tells us that there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. He was sent by God to be a witness of the Christ. "But the testimony which I receive is not from man." Jesus here affirms that John is not just a man, but that he was sent from God. It's interesting, if you look back at the when John is conceived, Scripture says that the Holy Spirit was with him in the womb. Now, I don't want to get off on a sidetrack, but Pentecost ain't happened yet. Riddle me that. Maybe we'll talk about that at another time. That's an interesting one. But Scripture says that the Holy Spirit was with him while he was yet in the womb. He was sent by God with a purpose to testify that this man who is coming, Jesus, was the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have the witness of the wondrous works. I'm really sad that Eric's not here because I know that he would have laughed at my alliteration there, and I really did that for him. But it works anyways. The witness of the wondrous works in verse 36, we see, "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me, that the Father has sent me." So the very things that Jesus the Christ was doing on the earth and would yet do, they testified that he actually was the person that he said he was, that John, who was testifying of Jesus, that what John was saying was true. There was no one like Jesus. The works that Jesus done could not be compared. At the end of this gospel, John says that Jesus did so many things, the entire world could write as many books as they could, and we could not be contained the wondrous works that Jesus did. His works were amazing, and he was set apart even from those who did wondrous works before him. Elisha was able to call on God to bring blindness on people. But Jesus was able to come and take blindness away from people. Jesus was able to go to the dead man, Lazarus, and say, come out. And he came out. The witness of the wondrous works. Witness number two in this passage, that Jesus is who he says he is. And the witness of the Father in verses 37 and 38. And the Father who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. The witness of the Father. And we see that throughout the life of Jesus. The Father working through the angels, even before he was born, and speaking to his earthly parents. And at his baptism, where the voice of the Father speaks and says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The witness of the Father was with Jesus. And the witness of the Word, verses 39 and 40, and actually we could keep reading and get some further clarity, and I'll read that for us just so we can hear this all. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I did not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The witness of the Word, right? Now, let's remember, they did not have the NIV, the King James, the 1611, the ESV, the NASB. They didn't have all that. They didn't have the 66 books of the Bible. They had the Law and the Prophets, and they knew them. And we saw last week, they wrote them on their heads. They wrote them on their arm. They knew them. They lived the Scripture. They didn't have Google and they could search up some Bible verse. They had each other where they could recite Scripture. They could sing the Psalms to one another. And so Jesus doesn't leave them alone and say, something's going to happen later on where you should really believe me. But he comes back at them with their own Scriptures and says, it's not I that will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you... The story of the gospel is not contained only in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not contained only in the New Testament. The story of the gospel is throughout the entirety of Scripture. From the beginning of the book of Genesis through the end of the book of Revelation is the story of the gospel. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? The witness of the Word. So Jesus doesn't just take the easy way out and say, what I'm telling you is true. He comes at them in their own paradigm and gives them witnesses. We continue. So were the Scriptures the problem? No. I heard somebody say, no, there it is. Good answer. The Scriptures were not the problem. We must not read this passage, John 5:39, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. If we read that verse and think, I need to stop reading the Bible, we have all failed. The Scriptures were not the problem. Then what was the issue? I think that question logically follows. Well, thankfully, the next verse tells us, verse 40, it was their stubbornness. You are unwilling to come to me. It was their stubbornness. They had established this system that had added itself on to the law of Moses, to the Torah, to the law and to the prophets, that they had built this own system of their own that had completely missed the point. The law and the prophets, the scriptures that they had, they were all about Jesus. And yet they missed it. Now, just a little side note and a commercial reminder for us. Let us not be prideful enough to think that we would not have been as bad as they were. I think very often we hear Pharisee and Sadducee and we come up with fun little sayings for what those names mean and we think, oh, those guys were really bad. I never would have been like them. Okay. Jesus offended their stubbornness. They had built this system without the Christ, without the Messiah, missing the point. And we could go throughout the Old Testament and see all of the foreshadowing, all of the types of Christ. We could see it all. We read some of it, the chief cornerstone in Psalm 118. That's talking about Jesus. Stomping on the head of the serpent in Genesis 3. That's Jesus. He's there to be seen, not hidden. And they had established a system that left the true pattern that was established for them in the law and the prophets. Habakkuk tells us that the righteous live by faith. And they had created this system that the righteous lived by doing things right, by doing what we tell you. That's how the righteous live. And yet the Old Testament, how was Abraham seen as righteous before God? Because he believed him. And that was accounted to him as righteousness. Jesus offended their stubbornness. And I read this to us before. Verse 18 of chapter 5, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. They didn't just not like him. They didn't just want to shun him. They wanted to off him, be done with him, because he offended their stubbornness, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. So what can we learn from this? Right, we see a story here of Jesus making claims that he's something unique and special, that there is no one like him, that he is equal with the Father. And the religious leaders of that day were offended because they missed the point. They missed the point of the law and the prophets. That when he walked right in front of them, they couldn't see it's him. It's the one Moses spoke of. It's the one that has been prophesied. It's him. They missed it. So what can we learn from this? Jesus is truly the Christ. You look around the world today and there's a lot of people who say a lot of things about Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, as claimed by Jesus himself and affirmed by the witnesses laid out before him, he truly is the Christ. This is of eternal importance. If we walk out of this room, or any church for that matter, and think Jesus is just a good man, or perhaps even Jesus was the best prophet, or perhaps Jesus is good, but there's a lot others like him. If that's what we get, what we have to look forward to in eternity is separation from God. If we cannot acknowledge that Jesus is truly the Christ, that he is the second person of the Trinity, come to earth, fully God and fully man, living a perfect life, dying death as an atonement for our sins, conquering death by rising from the dead, showing himself to hundreds of people and ascending to the right hand of the Father, if we do not acknowledge that he is the Christ, we have an eternity of separation with God to look forward to. So this morning, if you're here and you don't get that, you don't understand, how could this be that a man was also God? How could this be that Jesus was the one who was prophesied about in the Old Testament? How could this be that Jesus was who he said he was? Please do not leave this room today without talking to somebody. Somebody next to you, in front of you, behind you, somebody up here at the end, somebody before you leave that door, because that is of eternal importance. If we don't have that right, nothing else matters. Jesus is truly the Christ. All Scripture points to him. All Scripture points to him. All Scripture points to him. If you read the Old Testament, and I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. If we read the story of David and Goliath, and the only thing that we get out of that is when we face a really big problem, we can call it a giant and say that, well, I'm going to throw my stones at it and knock that giant down. We've missed the point. We're no different than the Pharisees. If we look back at the Old Testament and all we see is writing ourselves into that story, we've missed the point. All Scripture points to him. Over and over again, we saw Jesus with those on the road to Emmaus. He went back through all the Scriptures and showed them, look, this is how it points to me. It's all about him. It's not about me. And yet he welcomes me in. And he draws me in by his Holy Spirit and adopts me in as his son. But it all points to him. This is not my story. And if I want to say it's my story is his story. If I want to tell my story is his story. If I want to convince people of what he's done for me, I've got to share with them what he did. That's of utmost importance, because all Scripture points to him. And I left this one for the end, because the witnesses do not end with those four witnesses that we see in the fifth chapter of the book of John. John the Baptist, the wondrous works, the Father and the Word. But we are welcomed in through the generations of faith that have come before us, through the Great Commission, as we see in Acts 1:8, as we see in Matthew 28:18-23, in Mark 16:15, in John 20:21, I think, Luke 24 that we saw before. We are welcomed in to also be a witness that who Jesus said he was and what Jesus said he did, we can witness to the world around us that that is true. One of the evidences certainly is because of what he has done for us. We too can be a witness. And he's invited us in to be that witness. I want to close this morning with Revelation chapter 4. And I would ask that you turn in your Bibles there to Revelation chapter 4. There is no one above the earth, below it, beside it, around it. There's no one in our universe or in any of the however many other universes the Hubble telescope will find. There is no one in the history of creation that is like Jesus the Christ. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, I just want to listen. I just want to read this, and let's just listen to this, because all Scripture points to Him. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within, and day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." The greatest thing that we can learn is that He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. Because as time goes on, and when time ends and we join in with the angels and the saints and the elders in heaven, we are gathered around the throne, it will all come back to Him, because He truly is the Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all Scripture points to Him. And we too, as witnesses, can point to Him. And He is worthy of our worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Let us pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. God, my prayer this morning is that as we seek You in Your word, that we would see You in Your word, and that we would follow You, and that we would not be like them that have gone before us, that we would not be unwilling, but that we would willfully bow before You, that we would come to You so that we may have life. Oh God, would You be glorified as we seek You? And would You draw us to Yourself, that we would know You? And would You hold us close to Your heart, that we would abide with You forever? Be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you all stand and sing with me the benediction? It kind of is a benediction. But the doxology, as we raise our voices in praise and admiration and honor and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. God bless you guys. We will see you soon. Go in the grace and the glory and the goodness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and share Him with everyone around you. He's worthy. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waxaw Bible Church.